We've been discovering over the past few services, and Peter is writing to us in 1 Peter 1 about what happened to us whenever God saved us. And that is when God brought you to the point of conversion, he brought you to the point of what he refers to here with the word redeemed. It's a word that means to be loosed. It means to be set free. I've said to you in previous services, it'd be a word that'd be used of those who are living in slavery. And in the first century, and maybe in slavery because of the fact that they were indebted and have no way of paying their debt. And so they would go into slavery, and somebody who loved them would come along, maybe a family member, a friend who was able to, and would pay the price so that they might be released from that slavery. They might be loosed from it. The word redeem means that, and obviously Peter's writing to us here not about redemption from slavery in the first century, that is slavery to another person, but he's writing about redemption from slavery to sin and to death. And that is that you and I as sinners, there's a price, there is a debt, and that debt for sin is death. And none of us are able to pay our own debt. We're enslaved. We can't get out of being sinners. We can't work our way out of death. And we are enslaved. We're trapped in sin and death. And the only way for us to be set free from that is for us to be released from our guilt and from sin and from death, is for Jesus to go to the cross and pay the price for us. And that's what Peter's writing about here in this passage. You and I have been looking at it, and we've talked a little bit about the cost that redemption required. That is, we read here in this passage of Scripture about the fact that it's not money that paid the price for our redemption, but it instead is the Messiah. It's His precious blood. It's His perfect life that's highlighted by Peter in this passage of Scripture. And that is that He shed His blood. The one who is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God laid down His life, poured out His blood. That is, He poured out His life. He became the sacrifice so that you and I could be made right in the sight of a holy God. There's no way for my sin to be dealt with and yours in the sight of God apart from the sacrifice of Christ. That is, that's the cost that redemption required. I spent a little bit of time looking in verse number 18 about the conversation that redemption leaves. The Bible tells us there that those who are redeemed, not only redeemed by the blood, but redeemed from, the Bible says, a vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Redeemed from an empty, meaningless life. That is vain conversation, a meaningless manner of life. That is, life is meaningless without God. Without a right relationship with God, we've missed out on the very meaning of life. Even success in life, ladies and gentlemen, does not bring meaning to life apart from God. And so, but that's what we've been redeemed from. And the conversation that redemption leaves. I spent a little bit of time in the last few services preaching to you about the creation that redemption fulfills. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse number 20 that this redemption that God planned through Christ, through His sacrificial life, the Bible says it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, God had already decided that He would send His Son into the world. As a matter of fact, for God to choose creation meant that He must also choose redemption. For God to reach down and take that dirt into His hand and to make a man, He knew that He would also have to send His Son to become a man and die for us on the cross. And that is the death of Christ for us, for our redemption. This plan of redemption, ladies and gentlemen, was planned before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. God's purpose in creation, let me remind you, God's purpose in creation was for there to be people that would love Him and walk with Him and worship Him forever. And all of that was messed up by sin, and it's only fulfilled in redemption that is available in Christ. And so there is what we call the creation that redemption fulfills. The purpose of creation fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, in redemption. And so I want you to think with me for a little while this morning about the community that redemption affects. That is the redemption that God has planned from the foundation of the world, and that the Lord Jesus came and fulfilled by laying down His life with His precious blood, is effective only for a certain community of people. Not everybody experiences this redemption. There's only a certain community who does. And Peter defines that for us here in verse number 21, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says that it was manifesting these last times for you, and then he defines who you are. You who by Him do believe in God. God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Notice with me here, the Bible says here that those that are impacted, those that are affected by redemption are those who believe. That is, who believe in God. Those who are believers. Not everybody's redeemed by the blood of Christ, but only those who believe. The community that has redemption is the community that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 7, Peter writes, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Again, using terminology about building and the chief cornerstone, they are those who have believed, and to them he is precious. The emphasis is, in Peter's writing here, the emphasis is on believing. That's what we need to think about for a few moments. That is, we need to think about this idea of whether or not a person has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we examine this, that is Peter's statement here about those who believe, I want us to approach it from several different angles. And for a moment, let's just think about the demand of believing. The demand of believing. Peter implies in the statement that he made in verses 20 and 21 that the only way that a person can experience redemption that's been made available through the blood of Christ, the only way is by believing. He is demanding that those, he is demanding for those who want to be redeemed to believe. Faith is the only means by which we can experience the redemption that Jesus paid for when he shed his blood on the cross. And apparently, it is the only means. I'll say it again. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that in itself does not automatically redeem. It only redeems those who believe. Those who believe are the ones who are redeemed. Faith is the means by which we can experience that redemption that Jesus paid for at the cross, and it's the only means. Because Peter doesn't mention any other community of people that are redeemed except those who believe. They're the only ones that he mentions. Now, the reason why Peter taught this, that is, the reason why he is teaching us that faith or believing is the only means of experiencing redemption is because that's the message of the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures teach. Peter was raised up as a Jew, and he would have went to the synagogue, and he would have learned the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Old Testament Scriptures that Peter learned clearly teaches this truth. And that is that the only means of being made right with God, the only means of being set free from sin, the only means is by believing. Why, it was Abraham who set the example. In Genesis chapter number 15, listen to what the Bible says about Abraham. Abraham was made right with God, and somebody wants to know how he's made right with God. The Bible tells us. And that is, he wasn't made right with God because he left Ur of the Chaldees when God said, "Get up and leave and start walking and I'll show you a land." He wasn't redeemed then. Ladies and gentlemen, he was redeemed in Genesis chapter number 15. Listen to what the Bible says about the conversion of the man named Abraham. When he was made right with God, redeemed from his guilt and from his sin. In Genesis chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse number 1 that after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" In other words, God said, "I'm going to give you a child, and you're going to become a great nation, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed, and through your descendants, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." Years have passed by since that promise of a child and of a nation. And Abraham's wondering, how in the world is this going to happen? And that is, he's too old to have a baby, and his wife is as well. And so he assumes maybe, as tradition would be in that time, that maybe it's going to be his chief servant, this Eleazar. It's going to be by him that he's going to have a child, and it's going to become sort of Abraham's adopted child. Maybe that's what God's going to do, which would be traditional to do in that day. Maybe that's going to be it. Maybe that's going to be the one. He said in verse number 3, "Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no son. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." It's not going to be Eleazar, your chief servant. It's not going to be his child that you're going to adopt that's going to inherit all these promises. That God said, that's not the way it's going to be. He said, "He that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." It's going to be your own child. And listen, Abraham was too old to have children. God says, you're going to have a child. And the Bible says he brought him forth abroad. God took him out and said, look towards the heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Look up in the sky. You see all those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. Innumerable. Abraham, I've made you a promise. And Abraham's saying, I don't have any way to fulfill that promise. I don't have any way. It's impossible for me to be able to have a child. And he came to the point, ladies and gentlemen, finally, after years of God dealing with this man, he finally came to the point that he stopped trying to do anything to be made right with God, to fulfill God's plan, and he just believed. The Bible says he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it's right there in Genesis 15:6. That, listen, he was made right with God, that he redeemed from his sin, made right with God. Now, this is what Peter knew, that Abraham was not made right with God by his own works. But when he believed the revelation of God, when he rested all of his faith 100% in what God said, it's right then that he was saved. Many years later in the New Testament, Paul was teaching about salvation by grace through faith. And that's the exact example that he used. He used the example of Abraham. Listen to what he wrote in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham discover? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Just like we saw a few moments ago, Paul said, you remember what the Bible says? Abraham believed God, and that's how he was made right with God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, listen to this, to those that work not, the Bible says, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, Paul is teaching us here by the example of Abraham from the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, that it is not by works at all. If it was by works, then it wouldn't be by faith anymore. But it's by faith through grace, and therefore there are no works involved at all. It's not to those who work, but those who believe, ladies and gentlemen, they're the ones who are justified. They're the ones who are counted right with God, the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture, Abraham being our example. So when you go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and you ask, how were people redeemed? I say to you, it was by grace through faith. By believing. That is, by believing the revelation of God. What God had revealed to them, thus they were redeemed. Redeemed symbolically through the blood that was shed, as we saw a few sermons ago, whenever the Israelites were redeemed out of the bondage of Egypt by the blood that was sacrificed, the lamb that died. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The message of the Scriptures is this, and that is that if you want to be right with God, redeemed from your sin, the only means there is faith. That is, it is by believing. This not only is the message of the Scriptures, but this is the message of our Savior as well. And that is, this is exactly what our Lord said. As a matter of fact, let's just walk through the Gospel of John for just a moment and listen to the words of our Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in John's Gospel, beginning in John chapter number 3. Listen, a chapter that you're familiar with because of verse number 16. But listen to what Jesus said when he was in a discussion with a man by the name of Nicodemus. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in verse 14, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In other words, just like Moses in the Old Testament took that serpent and put it up on that pole. In the book of Numbers, remember the serpents that came in and began to bite the Israelites as God judged them for their murmuring? And they came to Moses and said, Moses, you've got to do something to help us. Pray and ask God to have mercy on us. And Moses got to praying, and God did not remove the snakes, but God made a way for them to be saved. He said, I want you to make a serpent out of brass and put it up on a pole. And whenever somebody gets bitten by that snake, all they have to do is just look. All they have to do is just look at that serpent on that pole. They don't have to do anything else. They don't have to take any medicine. They don't have to go to the hospital. They don't have to go to the doctor. All they have to do is just look. Just look and live. And he said, even so. Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when he's talking about him being lifted up, ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about being lifted up on a pole, on a cross. That is, he's talking about his death on the cross. Listen now, that whosoever believeth in him, that is just like the Israelites in the Old Testament by faith would look up and believe by faith, look at that serpent, even so that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The issue is, do you believe? Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, Pastor, there's a lot of the words believe is coming over and over again in this passage. That's what Jesus is saying. You either believe or you don't. And listen, that's the issue. And that is the only way to be saved, the only way to be redeemed is by faith. In John 3:36, here's what the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The difference between eternal life and eternal wrath is whether or not you believe, the Bible says here. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5 and verse number 24. In John 5 and verse number 24, listen to the words of our Savior. It says, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, ladies and gentlemen, from death unto life. The issue is believing. Again, those who believe have passed from death unto life. Listen to chapter number 6 of John's Gospel and verse number 28. It just keeps going on. The Bible says, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Here's what God wants you to do, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's what God wants. He wants you to believe on him whom he has sent. In John chapter number 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 36, I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. In other words, the issue is whether or not you believe. Again, Jesus is saying those who believe, they are the ones who have eternal life. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me. This is his will, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Listen to John chapter number 7 and verse 37. Jesus speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's what he said. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried. And here's what he said. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the next verse tells us those rivers of living water that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of those who believe. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, again, our Lord is saying, is the issue of believing. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 24, listen to what Jesus said. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Those who do not believe, who will not believe, will die in their sinful condition, Jesus said, and be under the judgment of God. If you continue walking through the Gospel of John, you get to chapter number 9 and verse number 35. With the blind man who had been healed finally found out who had healed him. He didn't see who healed him before because he was blind. But now he meets the Lord a little bit later on. And in John chapter 9 and verse 35, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, cast him out of the synagogue, and when he had found him, he said to the blind man, here's the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Remember this man, the blind man? And that is a man who had been blind, and Jesus came along and his disciples are wondering who sinned to make this man blind. Was it him or his parents? And he said, nobody's, it's not about who sinned. He's blind so that the glory of God might be manifested through him. And Jesus, the Bible says, he reached down and he got some dirt and he spit in it and made some clay out of the spit and dirt and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash it off. in the pool of Siloam, when he went and washed it off, all of a sudden now he can see. And then everybody's going around talking about this man who was blind that now he can see, and he was brought before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. His parents were brought before the Jewish leaders. His neighbors are brought before the Jewish leaders, and they're all questioned and examined. How is it this man now can see? His parents said, "I don't know. Ask him. He's of age." And finally they asked him, "How is it that you can see?" And he said, "I don't know who he was. I don't know who he was. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, they cast him out of the synagogue. That is, they barred him from Jewish life, and it's then that Jesus went and found him. He got cast out so he could be taken in, and Jesus found him. And the question that Jesus asked him, "Do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God?" You see, that really is the issue. In John chapter number 10, our Lord also taught this same truth. Listen to John chapter number 10 and verse 37. Jesus said, "I do not the works of my Father. If I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." He's talking about believing again in chapter number 11. You say, "Pastor, I'm not really sure." Well, let's go to the next chapter in John 11 and verse 25. Hey, listen, this is the scene of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, in the little city of Bethany after Lazarus had been sick and he died. And Jesus finally came to the little town of Bethany where they were grieving the loss of Lazarus. When he showed up on the scene, the Bible says that Martha ran out to meet him. And as she ran out to meet him, they began to have a discussion. And the Bible says that she said to the Lord, "If you'd have been here, a brother, he wouldn't have died. But I know now that whatever you ask, that the Lord, that God will do it." And Jesus said, "Your brother's going to rise again." And Martha said, "I know he's going to rise again at the last day." That is, in the last times when the resurrection takes place. But listen to what Jesus said to her. "I am the resurrection and the life." Now listen to this. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asked the question that all of us have to deal with. "Believest thou this?" Do you believe? That's the issue. Listen, you get to John chapter number 12 and verse number 46. And look what the Bible says. Jesus said, "I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." I've gone through every chapter of the Gospel of John up through chapter number 12. And in every chapter, our Lord is emphasizing the fact that the only way to receive this wonderful salvation, this redemption that he came to give us, the only way is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by living right. It's not by doing religious things. But it is by believing and trusting in what God did in Christ. That God sent his Son into the world. That he died for our sins on the cross. And that he rose the third day. As a matter of fact, the entire Gospel of John is written for that single purpose. So that you'll believe. Listen to John chapter number 20 and you'll hear the purpose statement in John's Gospel. In John chapter number 20 and verse number 26... the Bible tells us, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within. Now, this is after the resurrection. And you remember after on the day of the resurrection, on that first day that the Lord showed up and the disciples saw his hands and he sighed, and Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get to see the resurrected Christ. But about a week later, the Bible says after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. And so Jesus came in, the Bible says, and the doors being shut and stood in the midst of them. The Lord showed up and said, "Peace be unto you." And he said to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." You see, Thomas had made the statement a week earlier, "I'm not going to believe unless I actually see his hands. And that side that was ripped open by that soldier. Unless I see him, I will not believe." And so the Lord showed up. It's 8 days later and the disciples are gathered together. And he singles Thomas out. And he says, "Reach hither your finger and behold my hands." That is, "Here's my hands. Go ahead and touch my hands. And here's my side. Go ahead and touch my side." That is the side that had been split open by the soldier. And he said, "Be not faithless, but believing." And when Thomas saw his hands When Thomas saw his side, all he could say was, "My Lord and my God." And what a great confession that is, that as Thomas realized that he really was risen from the dead. And then Jesus made this statement in verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't understand. If you can't see him like Thomas did, then on what basis can you believe? I mean, how can you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if, like Thomas, if you haven't ever seen, you've never seen his hands, you've never seen him? How can you believe?" I'll tell you how we believe. We believe based on the revelation given to us. Just like Abraham believed the revelation given to him, and just like the disciples believed the revelation given to them, we have a revelation given to us, ladies and gentlemen, right here in this book that lays out for us who Jesus is and what he did. And what he did at the cross, and his blood that was shed, his life that was poured out, his resurrection the third day. And we believe, we rest our faith. That is, we come to the point as sinners, the helpless to do anything to save ourselves, and we rest our faith in what the Bible says about what Jesus did. That is, we believe based on this revelation that is given to us. Well, the Bible says here in John 20 and verse number 30 that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That is, the Gospel of John just gives us a little bit of what Jesus said and what he did. Well, the Bible says here that there are many other things that our Lord did that are not written, but these are written. That is what's written here in the Gospel of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. This is written so that you have a place to rest your faith. You've got truth that you can put your faith in and believe on, revealed right here in this book about who Jesus is and what he did for you. You see, that's what Peter's writing about when he tells us that those who are redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, the only ones who are those who have believed. Those who have rested their faith. Who have believed in what Jesus did at that cross. That was the message of the Scriptures, Abraham being our example. And that was the message of the Savior. We read it all through the Gospel of John. But do you know that this is the message of the saints as well? That is, as the saints of God began to preach the Gospel in the first century, that's what they preached. And that is that they preached, ladies and gentlemen, that you can be made right with God by faith or by believing. For example, one of the men of God who was saved probably on the day of Pentecost or shortly thereafter was a man by the name of Philip. And ladies and gentlemen, when Philip got saved, God put his hand on him in a special way. And he was a real man of God, full of the Holy Spirit and in faith. As a matter of fact, when the early church got to looking around for some men to minister to the widows in the life of the early church, Philip was one of them that was chosen, seven men, one of seven that was chosen for that responsibility and for that task. When the persecution began to break out in Jerusalem and the believers began to scatter in Acts chapter number 7 and Acts 8, after the stoning of Stephen, who also was one of the other seven men, believers began to be scattered because of the persecution that Saul of Tarsus was bringing upon the believers in Jerusalem. And so Philip, he scattered. He went to Samaria. And the Bible tells us that while he was in Samaria, that he began to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter number 8, you can read about what God did through the ministry of Philip in Samaria. I mean, God was doing miracles and people were believing and the Spirit of God was operating in that city. And while all of that was going on, the Bible tells us that God told this man, Philip, that he needed to go down to the desert of Gaza. That is, to his deserted area. And no doubt he just obeyed what God said. He's a man of faith. And God said, go, and he got on his camel and went. And as he was going, ladies and gentlemen, he came into contact in that area with a man from Ethiopia. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. He had been in Jerusalem. He had been there, no doubt, to do business, but also it was a feast day, and he had been there to learn more about Israel's God. And he was curious. He was seeking, trying to find the answer. And the Bible says he was reading from the Old Testament scriptures, that is from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. He was reading about Isaiah's prediction of the suffering of our Savior on the cross. And as he was reading, the Spirit of God told Philip to get up there close to his chariot. And Philip heard what he was reading, and he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me, unless some man is going to guide me and explain to me what it means?" And he asked Philip, he wanted Philip to come and explain to him and sit with him and tell him what it means. And so the Bible says that the place of the scripture where he read from Isaiah chapter number 53 about the death of Christ, that Peter began right there. Philip began right there, and he began to preach to him. The Bible says he began to tell him about Jesus, that it was a passage of scripture about our Lord. And then the Bible says in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's standing in my way?" And here's what Philip said: "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And ladies and gentlemen, he said to him, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In other words, this man was brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus. Hey, there's one thing standing in the way before you can get baptized. Do you believe? That's the issue. And do you believe with all your heart that Jesus really is the Christ, that he died for you on the cross, paid the price for your sin, that he's risen the third day? Have you rested all your faith in what Jesus did? Have you turned to Christ and trusted entirely in him and what he did? That's the issue. What I'm trying to get you to see, that's Philip's message. Listen, if somebody was to ask, "What do I need to do? How can I be saved? What do I need to do?" And listen, you may have a long list of things. You need to straighten up your life. You need to live better, do better, and act right. And listen, all of those things might be true. You might need to do that. But listen to me now, none of that will save you. The only thing that Philip said is you got to believe with all your heart. Jesus already did the work for redemption at the cross. He paid the price. He did everything that needs to be done. And he tells us to believe. That's Philip's message. By the way, that's what Peter preached as well. When God sent Peter to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10, and he began to preach to them and tell them about Jesus, the Bible says in Acts 10 and verse number 42, there's what he preached. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. Peter said that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, listen to this, whosoever believeth in him, Peter said, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. That was his message. Peter's message was believe. That is, in light of what Christ has done, in light of the price that he paid, the right response is to believe. That's what Paul preached as well, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever Paul was preaching in the city of Philippi and he got thrown into jail, you remember the story, he got thrown into jail. The jailer put him down in the dungeon and chained him down, and after beating him and him and Paul and Silas in that jail. And the Bible says that about midnight, as they were singing and praying, God sent an earthquake, shook the jail up, and they were all loose, and the jailer was about to commit suicide when Paul cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And he came trembling with the light and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You remember what Paul said, don't you? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That was the message of the saints. That's what Philip preached. That's what Peter preached to Cornelius. That's what Paul preached. That is, it was a message of faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, make a couple of comments before I finish. The fact that redemption can only be experienced by believing reveals to us the exclusivity of the gospel. Here's what I mean by that: that only those who believe are saved, and all others are excluded. The exclusivity of the gospel means that only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, and nobody else is. The only way to be redeemed by faith, ladies and gentlemen, is by resting all of your faith in the finished work of Christ. There's no other way to be saved. No other way. This is what Peter clearly taught. He preached this clearly in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Listen to what he preached. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other way. There's no other way to be saved except by resting your faith in what Jesus did. Everything else is excluded. That excludes worth. In other words, there's nobody that is worthy of salvation. Nobody deserves it. Pastor, I don't deserve to be saved. Then you're a good candidate. Because only those who are saved are those, ladies and gentlemen, who don't deserve it. It excludes worth. The gospel excludes wealth. And that is, listen, you don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to have a certain amount of money in order to be saved. God is no respecter of persons. He does not have any more respect for the wealthy than he does those who are living in poverty. As a matter of fact, you'd be better off being a poor beggar than a wealthy man if you believed on him. It excludes worth, it excludes wealth, and it excludes works. And that is, a works won't save you. Worthiness won't save you. Wealth won't save you. Works won't save you. The only way to be saved is through what Jesus did on the cross. And the only way to receive that is by believing. That's it. No other way. So there is the exclusivity of the gospel. But listen to me now. What we're being taught here also reveals to us the inclusivity of the gospel. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? That since redemption can only be experienced by faith, then anybody could be redeemed. No matter who they are or where they come from. Listen, salvation has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with gender. It has nothing to do with background. It only has to do with whether or not you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. God is no respecter of persons. Not at all. Peter taught this clearly in Acts 10, and then I'll be done. Acts 10, verse 43, listen to what he said. At the household of Cornelius, he said this. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, even you, Cornelius, a Gentile, so that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Do you see that whosoever? That's the inclusivity of the gospel. Anyone, whosoever, will rest their faith and trust in Jesus can be redeemed. Now listen, that whosoever has to include all of us. That if any one of you who are lost and without Christ will turn to him, and rest all of your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross, and his resurrection the third day, that you can experience this wonderful redemption that he paid for when he poured out his precious blood at the cross. Redeemed from sin and death by faith. Let me ask you the obvious question. Has there ever been a time in your life when God so dealt with your heart that you realized your lostness, that you were a sinner, and brought you to the point that you turned to Christ, and you quit doing anything, and you rested all your faith and trust in what he did for you? Has God ever brought you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question for all eternity. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working in us. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts, work in lives. Thank you for so many who are here, Father, that have already been brought to that point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, there may be those, Lord, that you know hearts who've never, Father, believed. Father, who've been struggling, trying to do something. But Father, just need to rest their faith in what you did in Christ. Father, would you bless us, Father, with your power and your presence, Father, during this moment, so that we can respond like we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.